Father, as we delve into your word this morning, I ask that your Holy Spirit would soften us, open our eyes to the beauty and the truth and the relevance of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we leave today as changed people shaped for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in a sermon series at the moment looking at various encounters that Jesus had with people in the week in the lead up to his death on the cross. As we read through Mark's gospel, we see this gradual and more intense build up of people in authority wanting Jesus gone, because the life and the teachings of Jesus have upset their day-to-day lives. He's been pointing out to people their inconsistencies, their misunderstandings, and their misuse of power. And so here in chapter 12 of Mark's gospel, we've been reading about Jesus in the temple with all these different religious and political leaders coming up to him and questioning him and challenging him with various questions. Each group comes to him with their own political and religious agendas, but they're all united in this one cause to get rid of him. In chapter 11 and chapter 12, we see the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, they've all had a go. They've all come up to Jesus to try and trick him and trap him into saying the wrong thing. But every time Jesus gives the most incredible answers that just leave people shocked and amazed. And so finally we get to the end of chapter 12 this morning, where Jesus is no longer debating people in the temple. It kind of seems like he's on his way out of the temple by what happens in this section. And Jesus has the opportunity now to set the agenda, and he says what he wants to say to people. The time is now limited. In just a few days' time, Jesus will be on the cross. And he's got important things to tell his people. You may have been in a situation where you knew that a loved one was soon to pass away. And we have this deep desire to spend every moment with them, to soak up and glean what they've got to tell us and hear what they've got to say before it's too late. And for Jesus, the cross is just a few days away now. And he's got very important things to teach his people. And his teaching here at the end of chapter 12 is centered around two very different kinds of people. The first person displays this kind of awful, self-centered religion. And the second person displays this beautiful, wholehearted, costly devotion to God. And so here Jesus is teaching his followers two very important, very different things, but very much related actually. Firstly, this warning against self-centered religion. And secondly, a challenge to wholehearted devotion. A warning against self-centered religion and a challenge to wholehearted devotion. So if you've got your Bible there, we're in Mark chapter 12, and we're looking from verse 38. It'll also be up on the screen. And Mark tells us this. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets." Watch out for these kinds of people, says Jesus. Back in the time of Jesus, people who held positions of authority and people like distinguished rabbis and important scholars and those who had a lot of money would wear these long, white, flowing linen robes. Everyone else would dress normally, they'd wear different coloured clothing, and so wherever these white robes people would go, they'd walk around the streets, they'd stand out, they'd look different, they'd be noticed. And if you were someone in your white robes and you walked down the street, everyone else, society, would stop what they were doing. They would rise to their feet as this kind of sign of respect and veneration that someone important had come among them. And when important people in the city put on a feast, they would invite the teacher of the law and the pupils along to it to give and give them a place of honor at the dinner table. When a teacher of the law went into the synagogue, they wouldn't face everyone else. They wouldn't face one direction like everyone else. They would face the congregation in full view of everybody else. And they loved it. They love this position and this prestige and influence in society. They enjoyed being important. Look at these words in verses 38 and 39. The words are respect, importance, honor. This is what the teachers of the law craved. Respect and importance and honor. And Jesus says, look out. Look out for these kinds of people, because they're using religion, they're using the things of God for their own benefit, to puff themselves up, to make themselves seem important. This is a stern warning from Jesus, for particularly for any of those of us in any kind of Christian leadership, to watch your heart. To be aware that even the kind of things you wear, the places you sit, the events you're invited to, can so easily be used as a tool to kind of promote your own status and your own honor and your own self-importance and your own self-satisfaction above the Lord's. The praise and the honor and the glory belongs to God alone, not to individuals, not to leaders in the church. But the warning of Jesus isn't only limited to this desire for self-importance. He continues his criticism in verse 40, and he says, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such a vivid statement, isn't it? They devour the houses of widows. Back in the first century, these scribes, they weren't paid for their work and they weren't permitted to make money from teaching the law. And so instead, they depended on other people to show them hospitality and give them resources so that they could live. And so often, you'd have wealthy people supporting the work of the scribes, paying for their daily living expenses. But it wasn't only the wealthy people doing this. All kinds of people in the community would give of their resources to support the work of the scribes. And it seems as though, from what Jesus is saying, that there were some who were taking advantage of this, devouring the houses of widows, sponging off the hospitality of those who had nothing. Some were preying on the widows who didn't have much and using the limited resources of these widows for their own benefit. Atrocious behavior. And on top of that, Jesus criticizes them for praying these long, complicated prayers so that everyone thinks they're holy and religious and good people. And the end result of this, he says, verse 40, these men will be punished most severely. There's justice coming. Or the literal translation of the Greek says they will face abundant judgment. Because these people have taken this facade of religion that they're using the things of God for themselves. For their own benefit, to make all of life all about them. They've taken and used the things of the Lord for their own self-advancement, and Jesus is disgusted by it. If you were here last week, you might remember, bet you can't remember a sermon from last year, bet you can't remember last week's either. There were two great commandments. And those two great commandments we looked at were to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus has just done this teaching, right? And then he gives us this example of these religious leaders who are doing the exact opposite. Loving themselves before everybody else. They're pursuing their own self-advancement, self-fulfillment, self-glory, and doing it at the cost of the poorest in society. And Jesus says they will face judgment. Our faith is not a tool for our own self-importance or self-advancement. It's not all of life all about me. It's all of life all about Jesus. So that's a warning against self-centered religion. And then we encounter another person. And this is a person who stands in stark contrast to the teachers of the law, a poor widow. Verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Now, in the temple in Jerusalem, there were 13 of these kind of trumpet-shaped offertory boxes where people would come and give to the work of the temple. And we've got just the one offertory box at the door, but I think 13 is a great idea. So watch out next week. The temple in the first century in Israel, it was an expensive operation and it ran off the giving and the generosity of God's people. As you read through the Old Testament, you see that special items are needed for worship in the temple, expensive items, and God stipulates the kind of materials that these things are to be made from. They needed particular garments and other kinds of materials. And we're told here that Jesus is on the sidelines in the temple watching on. These boxes were in one of the more outer courts, and so it's why scholars think that in chapter 12, Jesus is going from the inner courts and slowly making his way out. He's watching what is happening, and he sees that the rich people putting in lots of money. They're proudly showing off how much they could give. But then Jesus sees a poor widow who comes along, takes two of the smallest copper coins in existence, and places them into the box. Now, the monetary value of what this lady gives is tiny. It's like 1/64th of a daily wage for the poorest person in society. Maybe $2 maybe maximum. But Jesus does not seem fussed about the monetary value. He doesn't sit there and say, oh, she's not contributing much. No, he cares about the cost to the person who gives it. He cares about the cost to the giver. Verse 43, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. For Jesus, it's not about the amount. It's about the cost to you. Because the cost really reveals what's actually going on in your heart. The cost really reveals your priorities. It really reveals what you value and depend on. Not the amount you give, but the cost. Well, I was trying to explain this to my kids the other day, and I didn't have this, but this is kind of what I was telling them. Imagine you had 100 lollies. There might be 200 in there. So you've got lots and lots of lollies, and you're like, oh, I've got plenty. I'm going to give away 20. How's that? 20-ish. Give away 20 lollies. That's not too bad. You've still got plenty to live on, don't you? Oh, actually, you could be even more generous. Make sure people see you being generous. You can buy your friend a coffee, sign up to CMS, giving, tell the pastor how much you're giving. Still got plenty to live on, right? But if you start off with three, like the maximum sweets my kids will ever have, if you've only got three little sweets and you give away two of them, you got one left. What if you give away even the last one? The cost to that giver is so much more. This person still has so much more to enjoy and to eat and consume and to live on for the next few days. The other giver has given all they have. You see, these wealthy people at the temple were so wealthy, they were just putting in whatever leftover money they had, that they'd already spent their money on what they wanted. They lived the way they wanted. They gave out of their excess, and they kept their excess, and they kept everything else. But this widow had nothing. And she puts in every last penny. It's remarkable, right, in this passage. This widow has two coins. She could have kept one for herself and given the other to the offertory, but she didn't. She gave it all to the temple for God's purposes, for his work. And so by giving over everything, she's going to need to trust God for where her next meal comes from. She's going to have to trust God for her financial security. Do you see how bold that is, how brave that is, how faith-filled that is? To be so generous and to give in such a way that you have complete dependence on the Lord, even for your next meal. By giving over everything she's got, she's not putting her trust in her money or her possessions or her wealth. She's putting her trust entirely in the Lord. I remember a couple of years ago, again trying to tell this story to our kids, and Betty would have been about three, and I said to Betty, I'm going to tell you a story about a lady who gave everything she had to God. And she kind of looked up at me, and she was like in this state of confusion, and she said, why would she do that? We're so wired from such a young age to think that everything that we own belongs to us. We're so wired to believe that our possessions and our property and our money and our time give us security and control over our lives. And so we work all our lives to build and build and build and build and build our security in our wealth. And we don't dare give up anything that might disadvantage ourselves. For Jesus, it's not about the amount. You might not have much. It's about the cost to the giver. Because if you're willing to make decisions that let go of your trust in worldly things, then your heart is going to have to trust God a whole lot more. And I wonder if we were to think about a spectrum where we've got the rich person on this side giving out of their abundance. They're holding this jar. Or you've got the poor person giving out of what little they've got. Where would you sit on the line? For most of us, I suspect, we are much, much more like the rich people in this story than the poor widow. If and when we do give money away, we give out of our margin. We give what is left over. and the giving doesn't really impact the rest of our lives. We still spend the same amount on clothes. We still go on the have the same number of meals out. We still sign up to all the streaming services available. We still have our nice cars, our expensive hobbies, the best mobile phone we can get. We still have the same kind of expensive holidays and all the nice things we enjoy in our wealthy, wealthy culture. And then once we've had all of that nice stuff, once we've made sure we've looked after ourselves and we've got the kind of nice life that we want, then we give. Then we give. Jesus commends the widow because she makes a costly sacrifice. And there are other principles throughout the Bible about giving and making sure that as much as possible, you're able to look after yourself and your own needs and your family's needs. There are principles about giving cheerfully and not begrudgingly. But Jesus cares about your heart and what you trust in. Are you so generous that it actually has a costly impact on the way you live? That it means you actually need to trust God for things rather than what's in your bank account? Are you so generous that you need to think twice about eating a meal out for yourself? Are you so generous that you need to make costly decisions about your holidays and think, well, if I spent half the amount on myself, I could give the other half to a CMS missionary? If I go to Brunei Island rather than Brunei this year, I could do amazing things with the rest of that money. In this incredibly wealthy culture we live in, where money has such a grip on our hearts, we need to be challenged in it and think seriously about it. And I promise you, I'm preaching to myself as much as I am to you. Do you give in a way that is costly and sacrificial, depending more on God than your wealth? You know, just like the temple in the day of Jesus, local churches and missionaries and other ministries require resources to fund gospel work. You know, our church insurance bill last financial year was $42,000. Our power and gas bill, $14,000. Cleaning cost us about $20,000. Rates, $11,000. Water, $9,000. Running a church like Wellspring, where we own a building and we just got to clean this, we've got to have cleaners. It adds up. There are probably ways we could save. But those things that I listed, that's about $100,000 before we even think about funding ministry staff. We have this vision here at Wellspring to invite people to encounter Jesus, to equip people to follow Jesus, and to radiate the love of Jesus, because we believe that when people encounter the Lord Jesus for themselves, that their lives are radically changed. They go from death to life. They find hope and peace and joy and a future in God. God is doing extraordinary and very exciting things among us here at Wellspring. You know, we're currently reaching more people than we've ever reached through Playgroup. In the last few weeks, we've had four or five new growth groups start up. Last Sunday was our biggest Sunday in terms of people who are here for a Sunday service since at least the beginning of last year. It's an exciting time, and when we come together, when we sow financially into gospel ministry, it has this multiplying effect on people's lives that last into eternity. If you are part of this church and you're not currently giving financially, would you prayerfully consider joyfully giving to what we do? And if you've been giving off the side of your abundance, and the Lord might be challenging you to be more generous in a more costly way, encourage you not just to think about it, but to do something about it. We've also got a family who are here with us today who have made an incredibly costly decision to go and serve the people of Vanuatu. Andy and Rachel recently sold their family home, and they've moved into a little unit as they prepare to leave life here in Tassie. They've made a costly decision to move away from family and friends and all the benefits that there are of living in Tasmania to a place that is not always very comfortable. Could you make a costly decision to support them too? You know, this passage isn't all about the church's need or the needs of missionaries. There are other passages about that, but this passage is about your heart. And Jesus wants you to trust him more than you trust your wealth. At the very end of the passage, as Jesus is looking on and talking about this widow, he says, out of her poverty, she put in everything. All she had to live on. Now, the Greek word that we get translated as everything is bios, which really means life, right? We get biology, bios. And a much more literal translation of this verse is that Jesus commends this widow for giving over her life. She gives everything. She gives everything she's got. She puts her entire being, her entire future, her next meal in the hands of God. And that is the kind of attitude that Jesus commends to his disciples. And there's no doubt in this passage that it points to the fact that very soon Jesus himself is about to give up his own bios. He's about to give up his own life so that you may flourish and live. He gives up his life on a cross so that you may find forgiveness and be set free. Now, when we see and understand how Jesus gave up his life for us, he gave it all. When we relish in the fact that he gave everything for us, that gives us the strength and the motivation and the courage to be brave like this widow. Give over everything back to the Lord. Following Jesus is not about boosting your own self-importance. It's about humbly and sacrificially loving and serving the Lord with all he's given us as we follow his way to the cross. Would you please stand as we pray? There are some very challenging things in today's message, and none of us like a sermon on money. But I want to give you a moment just in silence to think about what is God's Spirit saying to you. Maybe convicting you to turn away from a desire for self-importance? What do you need to give up in order to sacrificially be generous to others? Or maybe you've been giving out of your abundance for too long. Let's come before the Lord now. Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks to us by your word and spirit. Help us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Father, tear away the grip that wealth has on our hearts. May we trust in you more than we trust in our bank account. May we put our hope and all that we are in you. Lord, please change our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.